And you've called us into a life of living in communion with you. We pray, Father, that as we read your word, that you would cause it to actually change our minds. And that you would work out your process of renewing and restoring and redeeming. That you would renew and restore our lives and cause them to be everything that you intend for them to be in him. And that we would be increasingly redeemed from the emptiness of the life that we lived before we were in him. We pray, Father, that you wash us even as we do read from your word and cause us to be purified from all manner of unrighteousness. Lord, we ask you for that. We trust you for that. We thank you for that. In the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome this morning. If you're a guest of the church, great to see you. Hope that you've had a good week. This is sort of one of those Sundays I look out and I want to ask that question. It's just like, where is everyone? But I know we're in summer and a lot of people are on vacation and there are other things that pop up. If you look across the room and there's someone in particular that you know that is not here today, I want to encourage you just to get on the phone or to pop an email to them. Say, hey, missed you today. We had a good time. It would have been better if you were here. I'm praying for you. Hope to see you next Sunday, okay? We can touch more people. Everyone will be encouraged if you do that anyway, right? 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 I mean, someone's not here today, and you contact them, they'll be grateful that you did. So give it a shot. And we're talking about marriage again today. If you got your Bibles, you'd like to turn to the book of Colossians. I'd like for us to read a couple of passages very quickly. As you're turning there, Colossians, we're just going to read from chapter 3, a couple of verses, and we're going to turn over and read from Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to mention a couple of things again. Judy did already mention them. But there are a couple of mission opportunities, and one of those is, just to make sure that we all get this, that you can look through your closets and you can pick all of the things that you don't regularly wear and toss them in a box or a bag and bring them here to the church, and we're going to chunk those to Charles. And he's going to take those and hand those off to a local mission agency who is going to use those clothes to put threads and shoes on the backs of homeless people and needy people, right? So I would almost bet if you're anything like me, you've got stuff stashed away in your closet that you just keep looking at week in and week out. And probably the Spirit of God at some point in time, you think it was just a thought you were having, but it was actually God who was convicting you. You thought you were just having a thought. It's like, why do I still have that? I should probably take that and give that to someone. I should probably get rid of that. Actually, the Spirit of God is sort of awakening that thought in your mind and giving you an opportunity to be a generous person. So that's number one. I'd like to encourage you to do that. Take the time this week. Get rid of all of the junk out of it. Not junk. Get rid of all of the stuff. You can maybe what you need to do is pick some things that you really love, maybe some of your most favorite pieces, but go through your closet, pick some things out, put them in boxes, bags, bring them here to church next Sunday morning. We'll pass those along, okay? The other thing is that on Saturdays, Charles, is it between 9 and 12? Do you remember the time frame?
I believe it's between 9 and 12, but I would have to check the email.
Okay. On Saturday mornings, there's an opportunity for people who are willing to drive to go to Whole Foods Market and pick up foods for a mission agency in Fort Lauderdale. And so if your Saturday mornings are free, if you have transportation, if you like to drive, if you like to pick up food and take that food somewhere so that can be delivered to people who are short on food, talk to Charles about that as well, okay? Good opportunity for you to spend your Saturday mornings for good, all right? So Colossians chapter 3, again, we're talking about marriage. If you are married, this is a great subject. There's always a lot of room for growth in that relationship. If you're not married, then you especially should pay attention. If you're young and not married, or if you're older and you're not married and you hope to be married, I mean, it's just absolutely crucial to think through ahead of time what actually is involved in living in lifelong relationship with a member of the opposite sex. If you think that through well and you get a hold of some good solid truths to base your life together with another person on, it can save you a lot of pain, a lot of ache, a lot of misery. Flip side of that is it can kind of fill your life up with a lot of joy and happiness and goodness, okay? So Colossians 3, verses 18 through 19, starts out in a way all the ladies love, says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, Ephesians chapter 5, just flip back a couple of books. Ephesians chapter 5, probably just a few pages in your Bible, and we'll read from verse 21 following. It says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And ladies who are married say, "Yes! Yes! That's what I was waiting for." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, I'd just like to make a couple of remarks, briefly recap where we've been to this point in time. Number one, the passages in Colossians and Ephesians concerning marriage are pretty focused. Pretty focused. You just think about it. It's very hard to miss what's being said here. Number one, it's saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." Number two, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Everyone see that? That's what Scripture says. I am not cooking this up. This is just there in the Bible, okay? Number two, "I do not assume that there are marriages represented in this church in which this is just not true." I'm not thinking of anyone. I'm not thinking, wow, you need to work on this. I'm just trying to be faithful to make sure that we read what is here in Scripture and that we deal with it, that we accept it for what it says. I do think, I'm pretty sure based on my experience of life, that every marriage that is represented in this church could stand for and experience incredible growth and movement forward. There's not a marriage in this church that couldn't really grow in fantastic ways that would cause both husband and wife to be glad for it. I believe that that is absolutely true. No one has reached the pinnacle. Like, no one's at the end of the line here. No one can say our marriage is perfect. There's like nothing that could be changed that would make it better, okay? Three, I definitely do not stand here as an expert. I'm not trying to stand in front of you and talk about marriage as a person who thinks or wants to act like or who's trying to lead you to believe that I've got it all figured out. That is definitely not the case. I am just really trying and hoping to learn more about this as I walk forward, you know, into tomorrow and the days that come. All right? I need to grow just as much as any of you, maybe more than many of you. But I want to ask you a question just right now. If you're married, if you're a husband or you are a wife, do you intend on obeying God? Do you intend? You just have to ask yourself that question. Am I going to obey God or not? That's what this points us towards, is us asking the question concerning the relationship that we have with our spouse. Wives, are you willing, when it comes time, and we're going to begin to touch on this next week, to think about what it means for a wife to submit to her husband? Do you intend on doing that or not? Husbands, do you intend on loving your wife? I mean, putting the energy into it, being absolutely sincere, not just saying I'm sincere about it, but I mean being intent and desire and focused in your effort of saying, if I do anything else in life, I am going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I am going for that. I am setting my sights on it. Do you intend to obey God? Do you intend to obey God? Now, I just want to recap some of the things that we've talked about at this point in time very quickly. You know, for all of the ways in which we are very equal, that is men and women, in general, we are still very different creatures. We've talked about things like women on average speak about 2.5 times more than men do. They use that many more words than guys do. Women are very verbal. And I thought very hard about whether or not to share this next bit of information with you, and I decided to do it. I just ran across something this week. I was, how did that even happen? I was on CNN or something, and I read an article, and I saw down at the bottom a list of other articles, and I clicked on one of those, and then I saw another list. And you ever do that? And all of a sudden, something caught my eye, and it was this title. It said, "Male brains aren't designed to listen to female voices." And it was just there, you know. And this was a real article that was written. And you could just type that in, I'm sure, to the internet, and it would take you straight to the site. And this is written by a woman. And the interesting thing is that what she's trying to do is summarize the findings of a secular study group who, you know, some scientists got together and they compiled statistics, you know, as a result of studies that they had done, and they came to some conclusions. And here's the paper. I actually found it, and this is sort of a summary of it. It says, "Men and women are different. Diffusion tensor imaging reveals sexual dimorphism in the microstructure of the thalamus, corpus callosum, and cingulum." So, I mean, that says it all, right? You got that? Okay, don't forget that. You need to remember that one. You're talking to someone one day, can you imagine if you committed that to memory? Say, actually, I read a study out of Marburg, Germany, and you know, you throw that, you can buy that for $31.50 in its full form if you're interested in reading it. But you know, what they found is that there is something in the brain of men that causes them to sort of tune out women when they're speaking. That the voice of women is not recognized as significant, so that it causes men to really key in to what is being said. I think that's amazing because, look, they do not have an axe to grind. This is a secular group of scientists who have tried to very carefully, I don't even know how, right? But, and this is the conclusion that they've come to. It's not like a religious axe to grind. Now, the reason I was hesitant to share that with you, because I thought that, man, maybe you'd be having one of these moments in time where your wife's saying something to you, and she said, did you hear what I said? Tell me, what did I just say? And you pop up and say, you know what, sweetie, I was just really trying to listen, but God's made me this way. Just like Pastor Will was talking about at church on Sunday morning, I was trying to listen. I mean, I was trying with everything within me, but I just couldn't quite get it. Don't do that. Don't do that, guys, okay? But we are very different. The publication is called Neuroimage, in case you are interested in reading that. Women have a greater number of fibers that cross over to both halves of their brain, so that as women are engaged in a conversation, they're actually much more in tune with not only what is being said, but the way they feel about what is being said. Women are different from guys in that way. Men have greater muscle density. They have better spatial ability in general, just the ability to see things, their shape, geography in their mind's eye. Men have, in general, better eye-hand coordination than women. Men are very visually oriented. They are stimulated by what they see. Women are more stimulated by what they hear and by touch. Now, the idea of woman being made in Scripture, it tells us in Genesis, actually, we look at the Scripture, that the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Again, it's just a recap what we've talked about at this point in time. The idea that woman was made as a helper for man does not in any way imply that she lacks skills or ability or resources that are significant. That's not the idea at all. This word helper, which is used to describe Eve when she was made for Adam, because God looked at Adam and said, wow, even though this is good, it's not good that he is alone. He needs someone to be with him and to help him. It doesn't imply that woman lacks skills. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. There's a story in Exodus 18 where it says, Moses sent away his wife Zipporah. His father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. That's what the name means. Gershom means an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eliezer. Eliezer means God my helper. The other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. And that word helper that's used to describe Eve is the exact same word in Exodus that is used to describe God. It does not describe woman in Genesis as one who lacks abilities and skills and resources. It's the exact opposite. That here is one who has been made by God with special skills and abilities and resources to make up for the lack that is present in another. Okay? So sometimes when we read that in Genesis, oh, Eve's made as a helper for man, people will errantly run in the direction of thinking, wow, she's a helper. You know? Yes, she's a helper. She's a helper that is desperately needed. Okay? So let's all remember that. The idea that man is head of woman does not equal superiority. Again, 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man. That is speaking of man and woman in a marriage relationship. And the head of Christ is God. We believe in a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that all the members of the Trinity are equal in essence, in being, in power, in wisdom, but there is a sort of functional subordination between the members of the Trinity, that the Son has voluntarily subordinated himself to a functional role as a member of the Trinity to God the Father. But when you read that God is the head of Christ, it doesn't mean that God the Father is superior to Christ. It doesn't mean that God the Father is bigger than Christ. It doesn't mean God the Father is more powerful than Christ. A lot of the times we think that way. We think that way. That's not what Scripture actually teaches us. And when we read that man is the head of woman, we shouldn't think because man is bigger and stronger and wiser and more capable and maybe stronger physically. But that's not the only way to measure strength. So, the point I'm trying to make is when we read in Scripture that man is the head of woman, please, let's not run in the direction of thinking that man's superior to woman. That's not what the Bible's saying. Not at all. We are equally called to submission. Another thing to remember, that before we read in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, we read that it says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And this is talking about in the body of Christ, that there is supposed to be a give and take in our relationships, a mutual submission that allows us to say to one another, you know what, it's not about me. as far as my life is concerned, I would desire to serve you and to make a difference in your life and defer to you and to think about what your needs are. I'm not number one. You're number one. You have more priority than me. And if everyone in the church says that, wow, the church is really kicking it and is on fire and is really demonstrating in a magnificent way the order that God intends to exist in His kingdom amongst His people. That's the kind of life that we're called to. And it's the same way in marriage. That in marriage, a husband and wife exist in this relationship that's absolutely unique, and that the husband is thinking constantly about his wife. How can I serve her? How can I build her up? What does she need? How can I really make sure that I'm just using whatever is in my hands to serve her best interest? And the wife, conversely, is to be doing the same thing for her husband. It's not about me. It's about you. We all need to say that. We all need to be at that point. Now, actually, God's vision is just that for marriage. And today's message is sort of like a practical application. We were talking about that last week. And a few weeks ago, I passed out those sheets of paper and I asked husbands and wives to say or indicate on the paper, you know, what is the one thing you wish your spouse knew about marriage in order for your marriage to really move forward? And I didn't get any responses back at all. And so I came to the conclusion that all of the married couples in this church think that their spouses are perfect. They like no room for growth at all, right? And I got to tell you, though, this is not actually true because I've been married for, you know, 20 years now. I'm getting close to 21 years in December. And one of the things I've discovered in those almost 21 years of marriage is that I'm not perfect. And my wife has sort of encouraged me along the way about different things that could be different in our relationship. And as I shared with you last week, when she would do that, there had been like a stretch of our marriage that when she would kind of share that stuff with me, I wasn't like, wow, thank you so much. I appreciate you telling me that I am just like an absent husband and you're like a tennis widow. There was a stage in our marriage when I spent so much time on the tennis court, Debbie just felt incredibly alone, even though, you know, I'd promised myself to her as a husband, and she used to bring that up, and I wasn't excited about it. I wasn't glad that she was just kind of sharing with me from, you know, the center of her being, hey, this is different than what I signed up for. Actually, I was kind of irritated about it, but through the course of our marriage, you know, she shared with me different things that could make a difference in our marriage. And as I've had the opportunity to go back and to really think carefully about everything that she has ever shared with me in a significant way that she believed would make a substantial difference in our marriage, I had the eureka moment where I realized that on every one of those points, there was like a biblical emphasis standing behind it. And maybe that hadn't been the case in your marriage. It certainly has in mine, that when I would put my finger on her major concerns, that there were also things that I would say, these are major concerns that God has for our marriage and for my role as a husband. Okay? So what I want to do is just very practical few minutes together, and I'll just share with you some of the concerns that my wife has shared with me and some of the things she's kind of rolling her eyes now. You know, I'm not really putting you on the spot, because here's what I think about these things is like, man, if all the married guys got together and we took this as a list, we'd say it's a conspiracy. They all say the same thing. I really think that guys are so much alike as they enter the marriage relationship that you know, just generally speaking, there are always exceptions, but generally speaking, it's as if we fail in the same areas, and our wives are very keen to those areas of failure and often will say the same kinds of things. That's just the way it works. The book of Proverbs says a lot about relationships. We read this last week. It says in Proverbs 30, verses 21 through 23, it says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up, a servant who becomes king. Again, that's just a person who's given much authority who is not ready for it. A godless fool when he becomes prosperous. That's sort of standing for the idea of a person who has absolutely no idea how to use resources, who suddenly finds himself with an abundance. an unloved woman when she gets a husband. The better way to translate this is a woman who is married who feels unloved. Or when a maidservant displaces her mistress. Now, that's serious trouble, but it says, it is, right? Under three things, think about this statement. Under three things, the earth trembles. It's sort of a picture of the earth cowering in fear, shaking. Ooh. And under four, it cannot bear up. It's just getting ready to collapse. And one of them is a married woman who feels unloved. And guys, I don't know about you, but as I read that and I think about it, I'm telling you, one of the things that you don't want to be true is that you are married and your wife feels unloved. Because if the world can't bear up under it, guess what? You're probably not going to be able to bear up under it either, right? Your little household not going to be able to bear up under it very well. And here's what women really want to know from their husbands. Is this marriage a priority to you? Another way of saying that is, do you really love me? Is our marriage as important to you as your career path? Is our marriage as important to you as the relationships that you have with your little buddies? Is our marriage as important to you as your sports interest? And for some guys, that's like actually going out and playing sports and being there on the field like I was when I was playing so much tennis. Debbie wasn't concerned about me watching tennis. It was I was always gone and actually on the court playing tennis. Man, I'll tell you what, though, I was thinking about this, and what a lot of guys do is they spend a lot of time watching sports. And, you know, they're watching sports, and they got, like, favorite teams, and they got, like, favorite players, and they're like walking statistic books. They know every game and every player and the points score, all this kind of stuff, right? And they get together, and they watch these games, and what's happening? They're eating, they're drinking, they're sharing the camaraderie with their buddies. Like, yes, yes, all right, all right. I want to ask you guys, when was the last time you showed that much attention and passion to your wife? She pulls in the driveway. Yes! All right! Man! I mean, this is the day I've been waiting for. Here she is. I mean, you're ready for it. Right? No, I mean, think about that. Really. Guys, it's kind of sad. It's kind of sad if you think about it. It's kind of sad. Of course a woman's going to look at us. Women are going to look at us and say, do you really love me? I see you love other things in life. I see you chasing after other things in life. I see you're passionate about other things. You have so much interest for these other things. What about me? Every woman who is married wants to know that. And we talked last week about this guy, Aaron Beck. And he's done a lot of writing research on marriage, and he talks about two ways in which marriages can be damaged. And he uses these terms of big exits and little exits. And big exits are like very visible, very dramatic ways of walking out of a relationship, often just cause either irreparable damage or just sever it completely. An example of that would be divorce. You know, another example would be like you show up one day and you say, guess what I did today, honey? I quit my job and I went and I enlisted in the Army and I'm going to Afghanistan. That's a big exit. I joined the French Foreign Legion. See ya. All right? That's a big exit. Right? But little exits are very, very common and much more subtle. Sometimes we don't even notice them for what they are, but the result is when you take a little exit that you find yourself feeling a little more distant, a little more separate, more disengaged, maybe even hurt. And every day, all day long, in our words and by our body language, by our tone when we speak, by the way that we express our interest or spend our time in the context of our marriage, and it's true for other relationships as well, we're either building oneness in unity and we're establishing a relationship that is firm and that's strong and that will stand whatever test comes against it, or we're taking these little exits that cause us to feel a little bit more separated, a little more distant, a little further away. Big exits, little examples. I mean, big exits, little exits. Now, let me ask you a question. You guys have any examples of like little exits? What will be little exits in a marriage? Come on. Or in a relationship, little exit. It's a little move instead of something. It's like building togetherness and relationship. It's sort of like getting a little further away, a little further away, a little further away. What do you think? Any ideas? Okay. A traveling job. A job that requires you to travel a lot. I think that's fair, and that's a tough one. I mean, we may have some people in here who do that. Certainly a traveling job and not complaining a lot about it because you're away from your spouse, right? Like, if you have a job that calls you to travel, you should gripe and moan and say, I'm going to go in and give them what for. I just can't handle this anymore, right? You need to turn those little exits of traveling into opportunities to express your pain because of the separation that results from it. But yeah, that's a good one. What else? Gary?
Separate bank accounts.
Okay. Well, you got me on the spot with that one, man. I've never believed in that, right? I mean, absolutely. Separate bank accounts, bad idea. Unless you have, anyway, I think that's a bad idea. Myron?
Spending time with friends.
Yeah, like spending too much time with your friends. Like always spending time with your buddies. Okay, yeah, that's a good one. What else? Anyone else? Didn't someone have their hand raised back there?
Communication.
No communication. Don't take the time to talk. Right. Anything else?
Canceling dates or appointments.
Canceling parties. Things like that. That's terrible. I just felt guilty when you said that, you know. Our small group is supposed to have a party a week ago last Friday. But in my defense, the truth comes out. In my defense, we were going to do a lot of stuff outside, and we just had absolutely horrible weather. It was all rainy and everything, and I canceled the party. On Friday, after some of the young ladies had prepared food and everything, and I'm sorry about that. Okay, we're talking about marriage. Okay, we're talking about marriage, husband and wife. A lot of these things are true for other relationships as well, though. Okay, what else? What else?
Not calling.
Okay.
Don't.
Stop sharing meals. Yeah, like don't have that table time together there, Tony.
Line
would be that's definitely a, that's like between a little and a big exit. Lines, yeah, because it's deception. It's deception. And the bottom line is in a relationship, the relationship is in order to love me, you have to know me. You have to know who I really am, not who I want you to think that I am. So lying and deception are huge and absolutely destroy. Really, you could, if your relationship is largely predicated upon deception, you do have to ask a question whether you have a relationship at all, even if you share the same space together. Your relationship is greatly fractured. Is that a hand raise or are you just
smooth?
Yeah. That ought to be a big exit. That ought to qualify for a big exit. All right, so we'll move on. Here you go. So women, ladies want to know, is this marriage a priority to you? Do you love me or not? And a second sort of concern that ladies have about their relationship with their husbands is expressed, I think, in this Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is joy to a man and a word in season, how good it is. And a lot of women would say, I wish my husband would even take the time to share with me an untimely word. In other words, the idea is communication. Does he really talk to me? Does he take the time to really have real conversations with me? The flip side of that would be, does he listen to me when I talk? Is he actually present? Is he engaged? Is he hearing what I'm saying? I know that it's been true for Debbie and I that often I might be on the phone for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour or something. I would get off and she would say, well, what did you talk about? And I'm going to say, just stuff. You know, no, I mean, really, what did you talk about? I was like, just the same, it's same old regular stuff, you know. The funny thing about that is because women and men are wired so differently. I mean, I just don't want to relive a one-hour conversation blow by blow, so I go for the most succinct summary, believe it or not, that is possible if I'm asked that question. What was that about? I was like, oh, it's nothing. But what can happen is that if she asked me what was that telephone conversation about, and I say, it was really about nothing, it was an hour long, you know, we didn't really talk about anything, is that she can perceive that as a little exit. Because it's like, I really don't want to engage in communication. I'm doing the sidestep thing and I'm walking away. And people do that sort of thing, like withdrawal for different reasons. I do it maybe because I don't want to retalk a one-hour conversation, but often people will do it when they get into an argument. You have an argument with your spouse, and one of them just goes into shutdown mode and just kind of like turns around and walks off. Got to have some space, some distance, because they're not really willing to look eyeball to eyeball and work through this relational problem that's actually occurring in the moment. Maybe sometimes people do it because they're tired, they feel a little selfish with their time, but what sounds like a very tiny event, it may not seem like a really big deal, but you multiply that thing time in and time out over every day throughout the course of months and years, and there can be so many little exits that the distance between you and your spouse is just growing, so that one day it happens that you kind of wake up and you look over and it's like there's a total stranger living in the house, and you're not even sure how you ever got to that point. So you don't withdraw. I mean, you have to actually, Moses, just what you said, take the time to engage and talk and listen. Have real conversations about the things that are most important in life. I mean, it's not only men who do this. There are things that can keep you from doing it. It could be watching too much TV. Maybe you get on the internet, and maybe you're both on the internet. Debbie and I have done that before. We both have laptops. We might both be on laptops, and one day we were kind of laughing about it. We were like, you absolutely can't believe this. That actually, we were laying in bed, and we each had our own laptop. And then I pulled out the earplugs because I wanted to watch something, but she didn't want to watch it. And it was just absolutely laughable. It was like, what? How do we get to a point where we're in the same bed? We each have our own laptops. We're experiencing our own little world side by side. It's like I was up on Sample Road in Coral Springs yesterday, and I pulled up to a light, and I looked over in the car beside me. There were four people. There was like, it looked like a mother and three daughters. I don't know about the relationship there, but it was an older lady and three younger ladies. And the two in the back were just texting like mad. They're like that. And I watched them, and they were just like this. And just, we were there minute and a half, 2 minutes, we drive down the road with the next light. Just no conversation at all. I know they weren't texting each other, right? They had to be texting other people, but see, what happens is that sometimes the communication gets so broken in our relationships, we just fail to integrate that fully into our daily schedule. And folks, we've got to make sure that we stop that. Guys, we have to work the time into our weekly, daily schedules to sit down with our wives and not, okay, I got 15 minutes, let's talk. But to really express our love for them by listening to what they have to say and by talking with them and sharing the inner thoughts of our minds and our hearts. A timely word will make a huge difference in our relationships. Now, a third message you see in Proverbs 11:24. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. There's like one type of generosity with money, and that's what this is really talking about, is that, you know, well, anyway, it's talking about money. Now, you can think that you're going to get richer by just holding on and clutching on to stuff, but it's amazing how often it works that if you'll just let things go and you're just really like open to live a life of generosity before God, and that would be true for the clothes in your closet, that God sometimes will just decide to bless you incredibly, you know? Just to bless you incredibly. He'll just start opening doors. Just always make sure that you have enough, you know. And this is true not only with financial resources, it's also true with praise. And what kind of lies behind it is, ladies would say this, ladies, if I'm wrong, or I'll tell you what, ladies, if this is true, say amen. Little comments of appreciation mean more to you than men often actually imagine. Yeah. So they want to hear these words of praise and love. And ladies say things like this: I wish my husband would show love in a more tangible and audible way. Tangible equals cuddles. Verbal is sort of like, I love you. And not just always saying, I love you, love you. But, you know, coming up with creative ways to actually say, I love you. Ladies are big on this. I want him to be able to show me affection in a non-sexual way. So it's not always just, you know, right? That it's bigger than that. That it expresses that you have an appreciation for more than that. And ladies want to know that you appreciate their efforts in creating a home and maintaining it, whatever contribution they make in that respect. And ladies definitely want to know if you think they are looking hot on a particular day when they have gone out of their way to put on that special attire and, you know, to put themselves together. I mean, it's all right if I say the word hot, right? You guys aren't like, I hope nobody gets uptight about that, right? So this is one of those deals where, man, when she walks in the room, you need to be prepared to say, whoo, don't do that, right? Or whatever, you need to keep doing that because you acted that way when you started dating her. Didn't you? Didn't you? Right? Stop and make little phone calls. You'd whistle. You'd get the roses, the candy, and all those things. And there was just something alive there. And ladies want that to continue. And that makes sense. It's a good thing. It's a way for you to stoke the fire of your relationship. You got to make a conscious effort to praise her, you know, and to just continually affirm her and build her up and encourage her for the beauty and the qualities and the skills, the abilities that she has. Guys, it's so important to do that. Don't drop the ball there. Don't drop the ball there. Now, here's a final message that women want their husbands to hear. Are you going to be a spiritual leader in our home? It says in Ephesians 5:25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Are you going to be the spiritual leader in our home? Women want to know that, guys. Are you going to do it or not? Do you intend to obey God here? And for some of you, maybe the sin that results in you not being an effective spiritual leader in your home is just busyness. I mean, you're just like so swamped in terms of your schedule that it happens day in and day out that the end of the day arrives and you have just not created the time frame that you need to express any kind of spiritual leadership in your relationship with your wife and with your children if they're still in the home. You know, you'd say, I'd really love to do that. I just don't have enough time. That's not true. You make the time for the things that you really want to do and that you're convinced are important. And you know what? I would say that some of you probably have marriages that are pretty good, but all of us have marriages that could be great, and God wants them to be great if we'll just apply some of these principles and if we'll really put the time and the energy and the effort and the passion into it to make it arrive at a point where our spouse is like, this is just great. I just can't believe this person I'm married to. I mean, he's just on fire for us and is doing everything he can to build me up. Now, here are a couple of ideas for how you can be a spiritual leader in your home. Here would be the first one. Actually spend time with the Lord in his word. Just for you to do that. Quietly. Silently. For you to make sure as a man that you're not pretending to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but that you're actually submissive to his leading in your life and that you're living before him and that you know that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so you've developed the discipline and the habit of actually reading the Word. And then beyond that would be you sort of taking the initiative to make sure that you and your wife are in some measure on a routine basis reading the Bible together. And that you're actually going to take the time to pray together. And maybe you show some initiative in helping the kids in terms of spiritual instruction. Maybe it just begins with you getting a Bible and bringing that to the table when you do share that meal together. And just saying, hey, you know, let's read a couple of verses. It doesn't have to be anything long and protracted. It doesn't have to have great detail. When you pray, you don't have to try to impress God and everyone else. Just keep it simple and short and to the point. But just make sure that it's actually in place. And did I say take the time? Take the time. Give her hugs and kisses. Take the time to talk with her. Take the time to listen to her. Make sure you're taking the time to express your love for her and your passion for her. Listen, bottom line is we have to remember that marriage is not a relationship that works on automatic pilot. It's not like you say, I do, and then you walk the aisle and then everything just explodes, you know, like a garden of flowers. You actually have to work at marriage. You have to invest in it for it to be a relationship that is growing, for it to be a relationship that's full of life. And here's what I want you guys to do who are married. You guys who are married, just in closing today, I want to ask, you know, give you a few words of encouragement. Number one, like for you to ask this question, does my wife believe that our marriage is actually a priority? And I would say take it a step further. If you're married, what I would encourage you to do this week wouldn't probably get any better than today, because if she's here, it would express to her the seriousness of your intent for you to get alone with her today and to ask her point blank, eyeball to eyeball, sweetie, do you believe that our marriage is a priority? Do you believe that our marriage is a priority? And then you just need to sit still and listen to her say whatever she's going to say. And like Mary, when she received the message from the angel, you ponder on everything that she has said and safekeep it in your heart until you figure out what your next step needs to be. But I'm encouraging you, men, to take the time to ask your wives that question. Baby, do you believe that our marriage is a priority for me? And secondly, I would say do something specific about it this week. Don't wait. Don't just promise to do something. Do something. It may only be one thing. But make sure that you take the time sometime in the next 7 days to get alone with your wife. Arrange whatever you have to arrange. Get a babysitter. Ditch the kids. Get out of the house. Turn off your phone and do not answer emails and text messages. Put the phone away. Unless there is some, you know, providential reason why you can't do that, and make sure that your wife knows that you have done that and she understands this is our time together, and do something only with her. And it's something not that you will enjoy. It's not like, you know, back in the season, hey, I got tickets to the Heat game. Let's go. But something that you know she would actually be excited about. Something you know that she would really appreciate. Something that you know she would just absolutely love to do sometime in the next 7 days. Set that aside and go and be with your wife. And we could all remember this. Just keep it simple. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You know, don't make it something that's just non-repeatable. Something that, you know, it'll take you another 12 months to think up anything that can even come close by comparison. Just keep it simple. And then, beyond keeping it simple, Make sure that you do it again and again and again and again, that you and your wife are actually spending time together and you're doing things with her that she's going to enjoy doing. And here's the very last step, and we close with this. It's simply that you pray and you ask for God's help. And keeping it simple and doing it consistently, and you ask for His help in loving your wife. Okay? Why don't we pray together? I'm going to turn off the lights. Guys, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, a blessing. And the blessing of your wife and the blessing of the relationship that you share with her is largely dependent upon the way that you nurture the relationship with her. And as we read in Scripture, and we're gonna get to the nitty-gritty on really looking at the passage next week in Ephesians 5, as we read in Scripture where it says, love your wives as Christ has loved the church, there is a lot there. It is a high calling. It's a calling that involves intent and sacrifice and dedication and all of the resources that you can possibly muster. But we can all be sure of this, that since God is the one calling us to it, that He will provide us with everything that we need in order to fulfill the command. So pray together with me, men. Father, I ask, Lord, even as Paul said, not with words that demonstrate any superior wisdom or any eloquence of speech, but I ask in trembling and in fear and in faith that you will open floodgates of blessing in the marriages in our church. And that you will awaken within the hearts of the husbands in this church a longing and a great desire to love their wives greatly. And that, Father, you would strengthen us and that you would equip us, that you would grant us wisdom, that you would give us creativity, that you would cause us to persevere, that you would help us go to our wives and apologize if we have neglected doing this in the past. Father, help us to be sincere and to step forward by your power and to experience your power in this relationship, which is so crucial. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you are going to bless us in this. We thank you for the way that you will raise up our marriages and you will cause them to be trophies of your grace by which others can see how men and women are intended to live together as husband and wife. Grant us the ability to see the beauty that you are going to create in these relationships, we pray. And Father, we thank you for that. In the beautiful name and according to the power of the risen Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.